necessary.
You good? All right, I'm Chris. I'm an alcoholic.
Hey, Chris.
Good evening, everybody. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Yeah, we got to say that. We got a whole week left to be able to say that, and then we roll into February, where everybody focuses on Valentine's Day. How many have never been with Joy of the Lord before, or even sat down through one of these teachings? Zonic, we understand that. Yeah. So I bring that up because Joy of the Lord every month has a truth teaching, and what that is essentially is following the steps of the Big Book. January is the first month of the year, so we do step one in Alcoholics Anonymous. And what we're here to illuminate is the fact that the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous, and actually all of Alcoholics Anonymous, was founded in Scripture. And so we have the teachings and learnings from Alcoholics Anonymous to keep us sober in a secular world. But here we're allowed to say Jesus Christ in the open. And we're here to look and reflect upon the Scriptures as guides to keep us healthy and vibrant and vital in our recovery, which sometimes is pretty tough.
Yeah.
I think one of the toughest things there is in the 12-step process is step one. We admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. It's probably, if you check, the only step that doesn't have God in it or a reference to God. It's about us. And there are two points to know about the first step. The first one is powerlessness, and the second one is an unmanageable life. So, did it go? Chris, you know I love you, man. So up here, we've got cases of unmanageability. We have cases of alcoholic powerlessness. Now, I don't know, and this whole process here for us is to relate to the similarities and not the differences. And so, I don't know how many of you have been in a car wreck by virtue of drunk driving. I don't know how many of you have had full-on clashes with your significant other or maybe your wife, and you always seem to be getting a tough story or the expression that's on the picture. I don't know how many of you have challenged your boss when you've got a glow on. And you wind up losing your job. I don't even know how many of you, like me, had their dog mad at them for being a drunk that comes home at night, you know?
And the cat.
The fact of the matter is, I left out cats, so I didn't have cats. The fact of the matter is our recovery has to start with us admitting that we're powerless over alcohol and our lives of a man. Now, today I'm going to express a couple of stories about two of my heroes in Scripture. And we'll go to the next slide there, Brother Chris. Romans 12:10 tells us, love one another with brotherly love and affection. This is what we find in step 8. And so we can't start fast enough with ourselves. Let's remind ourselves of what's going on. Step one, in the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous, it tells us, who cares to admit complete defeat? Practically no one, of course. Every natural instinct cries out against the idea of personal powerlessness. We know that little good can come to any alcoholic who joins AA unless he first accepted his devastating weakness and all of its consequences. So here, in a way, on page 21 in the Big Book of AA, it gives us an indication of what we have to do ourselves. The toughest step there is, I think. It was tough for me, and that was to admit I was powerless over alcohol and that my life was unmanageable. All right. You can find this story by one of my favorites in the really, really big book, the Bible. You can find it in Judges, in the Old Testament. And you can find it in chapter 16. And we do verses 1 through 31. Now, I didn't know that Cecil B. DeMille, one of the greatest movie directors of all times, in 1949, did this movie called Samson and Delilah. And this is the story about a man of God, Samson, who was blessed with amazing strength. And no one understood where the amazing strength came from. And so, as the story goes, and I won't bore you too much with this slide, after there was a tremendous battle that he won, and there was a huge celebration, and all of Samson's enemies wanted to find out, where does this guy get his strength? Does he get it from wine? Where does he get this stuff? And what we come to learn is that he's the only one that knows the secret, and he has incredible power. And by now, this guy's ego is as big as the world. His self-righteousness is as big as the world. No human man can beat him. And instead of tasers, back in the day, they had these guys. Bunch of soldiers surrounding him. Spears, everybody's ready to let him have it. And so, as the story goes on, Delilah comes into his life. And he falls in love with her. He didn't know that Delilah was paid as a contract servant to find out from Samson where he got his power from. And the romance was on. And it lasted a short period of time before manly Samson and his manly manliness and Delilah became even closer. And through that personal closeness, Samson told her where he got his power. He was a man of God and gifted and born, and the strength came from his hair, which were locks that rolled over his shoulders. He was quite an Adonis. He was just an amazingly strong individual. And so when he slept after they partied, she cut all his hair off. And that's when the enemies took hold of Samson, imprisoned him, and before they imprisoned him, they bound him and they blinded him with a hot iron. I find it interesting how even back in the Old Testament, blindness comes up as a way of describing the human condition when it can't see what's going on around us. It has such an impact on the human spirit that Samson at that time was completely bummed out of his mind, stayed in prison, was like a mule pushing a mill and grinding up grain until his hair grew back. And when his hair grew back, he called on God before that and said, "I'm so sorry. I completely blew it. I'm humbling myself before you. I was so wrong. All this power came from you. It didn't come from me. I'm just so, so sorry." And so he was truly sorry, and as his hair grew back, he grew stronger. And as he grew stronger, he does what the Bible says so well. He smited his enemies. And he did this by destroying the entire temple that they lived in. Everybody got hurt on that one. Delilah herself. What does this reflect for us is it gets us, as it says down at the bottom, Samson's really problem can be found in the lies he told himself. By not admitting his powerlessness, he remained blind to the obvious danger that his pride and desire for women were leading him into, which led ultimately to his untimely death. He died a very young man. Similarities, not differences. It doesn't have to be alcohol. It doesn't have to be drugs. It can be shopping, it can be porn, it can be gambling, pick one. But it's designed to tear us apart from our contact with the living God. It's designed to embrace and enhance our egos so that we think we're stronger. We think we can do things that normal human beings can't. Like, I can drive after I've drank a case of beer. I can go from the Bay Area to Modesto in no time. I mean, these kinds of things, denial is what we're seeing and what we're feeling. So has anyone ever told anybody what denial is? Don't even know I am lying? Denial? I'm lying to myself. And all of us face that consequence. It always happens when our ego takes over and we diminish the spirit. And that happens when we stop our connection on a regular daily basis with the God who is all merciful and all understanding, loves us exactly the way we are, created us exactly the way we are, and is bound and determined to give us a loving, happy, successful, joyful life. My second hero that I'm showing you here in Scripture that really always impresses me is Saul of Tarsus. And I got his picture on Facebook. And as we go down for Saul, we recognize that Saul is in your Acts chapters, pronounced there, how he got his start. He's another one who, after Jesus' ascension, took it upon himself to rid the world of Christians. And so, thank you, Chris. And so he went about murdering Christians until the point where he was on the road to Damascus, and then a brilliant light hit him. And the light was so powerful that it knocked him off his horse, put him on the ground. Imagine this. He's on the ground, he's got his eyes closed, and then he hears a voice, and the voice was saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do." Now, I heard that when I got arrested for drunk driving by a CHP, which is, you'll do what I say, get in the car, and let's go, right? What Saul heard was not only so fearful because of the tones and noises that he heard about it, but what terrified him is when he got up, he was blind. Here's another Old Testament, New Testament example of, look, I am the Lord your God, and I'm not going to hit you with a bolt of lightning because you are the most heinous individual that ever drew breath on the earth right now. You are so far out of line, there wouldn't be anybody, as far as anybody could ride for a day, that would say, nah, you shouldn't have killed him, God. You shouldn't have killed him. No, he didn't. He knocks him on his horse, and he blinds him. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been knocked off your horse for some reason. But the Lord God, through Christ himself, knocked Paul off his horse and blinded him and told him to go to town. And he stayed there for 3 days on a cot in the exact place where God told him to stay. What do you think about when it's dark, really dark? You have your eyes, but it's so dark, your eyes don't work. You can hear, you can smell, you can taste. I don't know about you guys, but I get kind of scared, right? Because I can't see. We're so dependent on our eyes. And the whole point of the blindness is that what a gift it is to be blind and then see. How many times have we read in the New Testament how Christ healed the blind? How miraculous it is to have sight. I take it for granted. I take it for granted until I need a new prescription. Like, I take these off and you're all there, but you have a really fuzzy glow about you. Right? What's going on? Especially you. That's right, Stanley. You're glowing, brother. I'm loving it. You must have just got healed. So as we move forward, we see that what the real problem with Saul was, his self-righteousness had been his trademark. And this guy's reputation preceded him. Christians would hear about Saul coming down the road and they would scatter or hide deep. They would have nothing to do with him because he had unlimited blessing from the governor to kill any Christian he felt like. Imagine that power. Similar to Samson. unbelievable power in the human spirit, in the human element, in the ego. All of that power and no accountability. You're going to make Samson accountable? Oh, you go right ahead, pal. You knock yourself out. You know, you're going to make Saul accountable? It wasn't going to happen. What does that do for our ego? We see it a lot. And we see it even more today. Men who have power demonstrate that power by exercising their will on the people. Okay? So now that Jesus has Saul's undivided attention, we see that in that blindness and the realization that another servant was chosen to go to Saul, who was a Christian, who was terrified of Saul, because in his mind, he thought Saul could kill him blind. That's how bad he was. That's how bad a character he was. And he goes there and he administers the medicine needed that God had recommended onto his eyes. And his eyes opened. And he could see. To be stark, raving, blind for 3 days, and now he can see. What is that like? I don't know if any of you have had real catastrophic situations occur in your life. I have. And largely I was okay with God. But that catastrophic situation removed my blindness. And I could see the only way that the situation recovered was because God was involved with it directly. Because no human power could have handled that. I was powerless to handle it. I had no ability. My Julia's in a coma. I don't know anything about coma. And for days, and they told me when I got there, she may not make it. And I stayed and I prayed. And Julia came through it. She's sitting right in the second row, right here. Right there. That's good enough for me. You know, I'm good. You're mine. I'm yours. However you want to do this. Paul did that. And as a result, our buddy from Tarsus became St. Paul the Apostle. When we are confronted with the knowledge that our life isn't under control, we have a choice. We can continue to denial and self-righteousness, or we can face the fact that we've been blind to some important issues. If we become willing to be led into recovery and into a whole new way of life, we can find true power. True power. Now, before anybody goes out and decides what that power is, it helps us to understand what the power is. And it's pretty well expressed in 2 Corinthians. If we go to chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, this precious treasure, this light and power that now shines within us, is held in us in perishable containers, that is, in our weak bodies. All right? So everyone can see that our glorious power is from God and not from our own. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed and broken. The power comes from within. The power is that spirit that we all have. It's the one that called us to come to the rooms. It's the one that called you here this evening to become healed. Healed in the light of the living God. Healed in the fact that we no longer have to walk in darkness, and we certainly don't have to be alone again. I'm looking around here and I'm liking it. There's a whole bunch of folks here. You are not alone. You are loved unconditionally. You are one of us. We are family. We all have an issue. Be that as it may, it's an addiction that prevents us from the life and living God. And if we can prevent that addiction, whatever spectrum that comes from tearing us away, and we come together to build our spiritual well-being together and up and give Him the glory, it's a pretty nice walk. Mm-hmm. That's a lot of power. Mm-hmm. There's a whole planet not walking around with this power. And we have to be that light before others. You can come here and get that restoration, you can get refed. But if you're not out there walking the walk, there's a contrast. And people will pick that up real quick. And it happens all the time. Our objective and goal here is to remain consistent, growing in love, and continue the healing process. And that process of healing is accomplished with our people, with our scriptures, right? And coming alongside others, being of service. This one. Must have cut in. Got the different one. My bad. So, in closing, go ahead and turn it off. Step one is about giving it up. It's about quitting. And I don't know how that works, because it's such an individual spiritual process. The human ego has to understand when to quit. And for me, it was 35 years. It's 35 years before I completely, totally surrendered to the living God. I don't know how long, and it can't be measured in statistical terms, because no one knows when somebody's going to surrender. We just have to be ready to receive. And I'm hoping that if you're in this room and you're still considering, first, thank you, God, you're here. Second, I'd really ask you to reach out to any of us, really, and let us know you're here. We want to hear you, listen. We want to pray with you. We'll go over the steps with you. You'll get a chip every month. We're all about living the Word of God, and we're about becoming very powerful people, so that we don't have to be afraid of anybody. But we have to have that loving kindness, that humble nature, and that unconditional love, which is a lifetime practice. So the question tonight, for those who want to come on up and say hello, is are you ready? Are you ready for the willingness, or have the willingness to admit you're powerless over whatever it might be, and that your life is unmanageable? Or are you willing to admit it? So I'm Chris, and I'm an alcoholic. Thanks. So we have to start with a 16-year-old birthday boy.
Only because you're 16 years old.